Turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah, please. Jonah chapter 1, please. Verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And so the story goes on, verse 12. Jonah now is speaking, and he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. And I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. And verse 15, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And we know the Lord will bless his word. We started this weekend yesterday morning, just over here, thinking about a runaway slave, a man who ran away and who was returned in the little book of Philemon. I want in these minutes I have, and I'll do my best, I'll try and stop at 3. I want to speak for these few minutes about a runaway that we have in this book and in this chapter. And the first thing I want you to remember, dear friend, is that you can never run away from God. This world is filled with people who think they can outwit, outsmart, outrun God, that there will never be a day of reckoning, that there will never be a time when they meet God. But I want to remind us all that every one of us have a reckoning with God. And this man learned that he could never run away from the God of heaven. Now, I want you to think with me, because this the gospel is here very clearly and very plainly, especially if there's a soul here who would like to be saved. I want to tell you this, you could be saved this afternoon from the truth that we have in these verses. I want you to imagine for me, 15 minutes here, that you're on this ship with these men. They're on a journey. A storm has arisen. They're in grave danger. They've got a glimpse of eternity. They have sailed the sea many a time before. They now have come to realize this. This is our last journey on the sea. And we're about to perish. This ship that we're on is about to break up, and we're about to lose our lives in the sea. And we have this very word in verse number 6. They were about to perish. And do you know, my friend, that just describes you if you're not saved. You're on a journey to eternity. And if you're not saved, I want to tell you in the kindest possible way, with love for your soul, that that journey is not going to end well. It's going to end with you perishing in your sins. And that's what these men faced. And their greatest need, just as we join this story here, and this is all very simple, I know, but their greatest need as they're about to perish, their greatest need now just at this moment is that they might be saved. And they were saved. And I want to show you from this chapter how these men were saved, because still souls are saved the same way. And so the second thing I want us to notice, not only were these men in the ship about to perish and needed to be saved, but on the ship, the people on the ship divided into two broad categories. There were those who were afraid. We read that. They were on the deck of the ship. They were looking at the storm. They got a sight of eternity. They realized we're about to perish, and it made them afraid. But then there was another category. There was a man as well in the ship, and he had climbed down, and he had gone down into the sides of the ship. He was on the deck of the ship facing the storm. He had hid himself away, tucked himself in among all the things of the ship. And it says here, rather than being afraid, he was asleep. And you very, very often, that's just the two categories we have in our meetings. Those who are not saved. You know, sometimes there comes into a meeting someone who is prepared to face the truth. Someone who is prepared to face eternity. Someone who's prepared to grapple with issues that are eternal and realize that I'm perishing. And yes, it makes them afraid. That's a great thing. You know, I know some believe that fear plays no part in the gospel. I beg to differ. So does the Bible. Noah moved with fear. But then, all too often, there comes in meeting times those who are just like this other man. They don't want to face. They don't want to face the future. They don't want to face the truth that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, that I'm perishing. And they hide themselves away. Yes, they've come to the meeting, but they hide away from the truth. They don't want to face it. And they're just like this other man. They're asleep. I wonder now, just in a meeting, we pause here just for a second. I wonder, what of those two categories would you put yourself in? Are you asleep? I don't mean physically. I mean, are you prepared just to hide away? Leave it for another time? Or is there someone here? I tell you, this would be, we talk about a powerful meeting. This would be a powerful meeting. If there was a soul here, somewhere in these benches, some of these young children, some of these older friends, whoever you may be, I don't know who all here is not saved, but I tell you, this would be a grand afternoon if you were prepared to face the future and realize this, that for eternity I'm not prepared. And if I go on the way I'm going to perish. Oh, listen, I tell you this, you needn't be afraid for days or weeks. You could face the truth in this meeting, and you could be saved in a moment. We believe, we not learn from Acts 16, in sudden conversion, a soul saved in a moment of time for all eternity. Thank God someone could be saved this afternoon. And so they were facing perishing. They were two categories, asleep and afraid. The third thing about the men on the ship was this, that as their journey went on, the things in the ship became meaningless to them. You see, you imagine for a moment you were on the ship. Whenever the ship stood in the harbor, they packed into the ship all the things that they needed for the journey, or that they thought they needed. And they were all at the comfort and calmness of the harbor. All these things were very important to them, and they packed the ship full of them. This chapter calls it those things, the wares. And they bunged the ship full of them, packed them in, each thing had its place, and they put them all on the ship. Do you know this? Whenever these men realized this, we're perishing. All the things at once seem so important. You say, I could see, I could understand that they became less important to them. Do you know this, dear friend? You see, when the end of the journey comes, and it will come for each one of us, all the things that you count dear and think important now will be meaningless. Just a year ago, the 31st of May, at about 20 minutes to 6 in the evening, I stood by my father's bedside in the hospital in Antrim, and he took his last breath. They went to be with Christ. He was a farmer all his life, just a simple and a very small farmer, not interested in making money or a lot of cattle just enough to get through. That's how he lived. And that's all he was interested in. You see, when 20 minutes to 6 came, it didn't matter whether he was a big farmer or a small farmer. It didn't matter whether he was a good farmer or a bad farmer. In a sense, it didn't even matter so much how good a father he was. Because that day at 20 minutes to 6, when he left for eternity, the only thing that mattered for him was this. Was there ever a time in his life when he was saved? And all the things, and I know, and I have them as well, all these things that we pack our lives full of, that we think are so important, that we treasure, that we value. Whenever that moment comes, all those things recede. And the vital thing will be is this, is your soul saved? Now I know now, and I'm learning as well. I tell you, I learned a thing that day, what I'm speaking now. As I watched him breathe his last, home to me more than it's ever done before. That he's left it all behind. He's gone to eternity. God is with Christ. Tell me, my friend, if you were leaving all your little interests, and the children have them as well, if you were leaving now for eternity, school will not matter. The grades won't count. Football, whether you could kick it or not, will have no relevance. The big thing will be, is your soul saved? And so the things on the ship became meaningless. Now I want to come a few minutes here, and I'll wrap all that I need to say into those minutes. Think with me here. Men on the ship about to perish. They need to be saved. They're afraid. There now stands forward on this ship a man. People trembling with fear, cold and wet, about to perish. Trembling with fear, a storm that they had never seen the like of before. And a man stands forward on the deck of that ship and he says, "Men, there is one way by which you men can be saved." You say, that's the news they've been waiting to hear. So it is. You say, they'll grasp that way of salvation with both hands. And so you think. You know what it says here in this chapter? Whenever these men heard of the one way of salvation, the very next verse, what did they say. Men who were trembling with fear and they hear of the only way of escape. You know what it says the next verse? Nevertheless, the men worked hard to bring it to the land. You know what they were saying? They were saying, that's fine. Your way of salvation's all right. But we have our own ideas. We'll put our best into it and we'll get our own way to safety. You know this? Every soul that gets saved, I believe at some point, and we're not laying down preconditions, that's not in the Bible, but what we're saying is that every soul at some point discovers this, that salvation is not through my merits. It's not my way. It's accepting alone the only way of salvation. And so these men had to learn that their own efforts would never save them. You say, well then tell us, you've only a few minutes left. Tell us how the men were saved. Well, I want to tell you now, and I want you to listen. The meeting will be over now in a few minutes. If you can, I know it's warm and you've had a busy day. If you can, try and listen. Because these men who were about to perish, they were saved. They were saved. They didn't perish. When were they saved? They were saved whenever, and I can see them, I can take myself and place myself among them. I can see them standing, and I stand with them, and I peer over the side of the ship. And they were saved whenever they saw a man go down into the storm on their behalf. That's when they were saved. And you know what's still saved? How is a soul saved? Not their own efforts. But it's appreciating that there was one who went into the storm at Calvary. The greatest storm ever to break in this world. It broke upon that center tree at Calvary when there was poured upon my Savior that full wrath. That was our due. And he went into that storm for me. And you know why I've taken my stand at the cross? And simply that upon that tree there is one into the storm of Calvary for me. And because he bore my load, because my sin lay upon him, because he took my place, I put my dependence in him and I go free. You know, there are words used here, verse 12. With this I'm finishing. Verse number 12. And I know who uses them. And I'm lifting them here just to apply them. I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. You see the men on the side of the ship who were about to perish and who were afraid. As they saw this man go into the storm for them, they could use those words, I know that for my sake, this great storm was upon him. You know, the day I was saved, I didn't know these words. I couldn't have found Jonah likely. You know, the day I was saved, when I look back, that's really what happened. I took my stand at Calvary. I saw the storm that fell upon Christ when he was wounded for my transgressions. And the words of my heart were this, I know. How do I know? God tells me. I know that for my sake, it was for me. He was wounded for my transgressions. I know that for my sake, this great storm was upon him. You've listened very respectfully. Do you You know this, some of these young children, and I know they're fidgety, but some of these young children, I believe, could be saved. It's not in the amount of knowledge you have, not in the amount of faith either. It's not in the type of faith. People talk about different types of faith. I have yet to discover the different types. It's just simple trust in Christ and appreciating he took my place at Calvary. But you know this, the one who went down into the storm, you say, was that the end of him? Thank God he was seen again. You know the Savior who went into the storm at Calvary. I want to finish on this note. We're all about to part now. We may never meet again. Wednesday may never come for those of us who are saved. We might be in that endless day. But I want us to part on this note, that the one who descended into the storm at Calvary is the one who was seen again and who sits exalted at the right hand of God. What a Savior he is. He's able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God through him. May God bless you. Shall we pray?